many people here like to try new recipes? Okay, that's good. So I'm talking to you. How many like to experiment with making up your own recipes? How many like living on the edge of serving your new recipes to guests while not having tried them beforehand? Oh, really? Okay, yeah. How many have done it for potluck? there's sometimes I don't let on it's from me, but that's besides the point. This morning, actually, this is a sort of a sermon recipe, if you want to say. It's a combination of last Sunday night's speaker's thoughts. For those that were there, his name's Hart, and he is 78 years old, and he has seen a lot of life. And I love hearing from people who have walked a path that I'm going down. I said to Brian, there's a lot of times where, you know, it's not that I have a problem with peer teaching, peer tutoring, but I said, I don't want to base my life off of someone who's sort of side by side with me on a path. I want to see where someone's actually gone, because otherwise you could be lemmings going over the same cliff if you haven't seen ahead of time, right? So this man, just a wonderful heart in this, talked about his journey of change through the years. But so as I said, there's a combination of some of his thoughts. There's a handful of ideas from some of Brian's past messages for those that have been listening to, you know, the different things. I've been sort of making mental notes on some of it. And a few of mine that have been swirling around in my head for the last few weeks. So I'm hoping it doesn't seem disjointed. I hope the flavors meld together well. But it was just thoughts that I felt were important to share. Let's first of all turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, for those that know that last week was Pentecost Sunday. I'm very interested, even talking to my, I'd call him probably an agnostic boss, he's from France, and he says, because I was talking to another friend of mine that over in the Netherlands, Pentecost Sunday is a holiday. And I think they take the Monday off, too, as a holiday. She said to me, she says, yeah, you don't work on that day. You could work on pretty well any other day, but nobody works on Pentecost Sunday, the weekend. And I was interested, though, that this French boss of mine, he says, oh, yeah, he says, nobody works on Pentecost Sunday. He says, they're probably not in the churches, but he says, we all take it off. And I just found that so interesting that even the Pentecost circles, we didn't even know what Pentecost Sunday basically was until it was drawn to our attention that we were about the only ones that didn't celebrate it. So this is sort of a continuation on. That's why I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2. That's sort of the jumping off point of how Pentecost for the modern church began. I want to say, it says, then Peter, remember Peter was one of the three disciples that were kind of the inner circle with Jesus, but it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. Remember, they were speaking in other languages. They were acting drunk. And so they drew a crowd. And he says, we're not drunk. But he says, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And I just want to stop there. Peter got that what the prophet had said many years before, and it's what the Jews had all been waiting for, was what the prophet Joel said. He says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. But something was pointed out to me that I really didn't connect the dots until last weekend, and it was that Peter, even having been with Jesus and preached this message, this particular message, if you read on about it, it was a powerful message. And 3,000 people got saved, and, you know, it was incredible. But it's this, but preaching this message under the anointing did not understand what the word all meant. We know this because of his actions later on. He thought all meant all Jews. And if you want to look at that, we can easily judge him. You know, it's always, hindsight's always better. You can judge every decision. When we work at the pool and we have a crisis, afterwards people can pick it right apart. But it's like in the moment you're doing the best you can. And so I'm trying to be very careful even when I can see glaring, obvious mistakes. What would I have actually done in the moment? And so, as I said, for some people would have judged him. It's easy to judge him. But the reality is his religious upbringing has deep roots that are going to need some major adjustment that only God can do. There are certain things in my life that only God was going to be able to change because of the roots that were there. And so I even look at that. I'm very interested even with Muslims that have turned to Christianity. It wasn't somebody wagging their finger at them. They had an encounter with God. And so be very careful when you start into trying to convert that it's the power of God and the presence of God that is speaking into their lives. Because words are not going to do it. But Peter had some major adjustments that were going to happen. And as I said, only God could do that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Now, for those that are aware of this story that we're about to do, Peter had had an incident that happened before this chapter. It was quite an amazing one, actually. A woman by the name of Tabitha, or if you want to say Dorcas, those words are interchangeable. Dorcas, I don't know that I'd really want to be called Dorcas, but that was the Greek name. It means gazelle. Tabitha was the Aramaic name. So they sort of interchange because, you know what, they were a multi-language speaking nation by that point of all the different languages that were floating around. But Aramaic tended to be the one that was used the most by the regular Jews. But anyway, this woman, Tabitha, was raised from the dead. She died. She was a very special woman to the community. So they called and asked for Peter to come, and Peter came. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Tabitha was raised from the dead. And word, of course, got out because everybody knew Tabitha was dead. And when she was raised from the dead, many believed. So Peter was enjoying sort of the offshoot of this, of a small revival happening. So there was a, you know, you kind of have good moments, your popularity, and then down at the bottom end. Peter, at this point, was enjoying a bit of height of popularity, not because he was wanting the glory for himself, but just people were open to what he was saying, and they were coming to the Lord. But anyway, that's just sort of the stage we understand. Peter's enjoying this time of life right now. But in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, it says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius, which we'll get at that story in a second, found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" Step out of that passage for a moment. Most probably know the interpretation of Peter's vision that he had of the unclean animals coming down, and he was told to kill and eat. But basically, what it was, that God was saying, the Gentiles are okay. You need to mingle amongst them. And so Peter, like every good Jew of that time, had a real problem with Gentiles. He didn't want to be associated with them. And you know, even after God shifts his opinion on the Gentiles, he struggles with it. Paul addresses it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. You don't have to go there, but Brian was discussing it the other week. But it says in Galatians 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "When Peter came to Antioch," this is Paul writing, "I opposed him to his face because he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James," that is from Jerusalem, okay? So men came from Jerusalem. "He used to eat with the Gentiles." He's talking about Peter now. "But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." So although there was initial shift of change for Peter, and he was kind of okay to be a Gentile lover quietly, but when he was faced with his upbringing again, he became a secret, quote, Christian and a lover of the Gentiles. And Paul wasn't going to let him get away with this. And to me, it was interesting when I thought about this, because Paul was a former Pharisee of the Pharisees. He came out of even more legalism than Peter did. He was trained top end. You think about this, what Paul had to, quote, give up to become the servant of God. But he was so free in this matter that compared to his colleagues. I'm talking about Paul here. He's free, having come out of more legalism than Peter. Even Barnabas was affected by Peter's decision. It says later on in that chapter, Barnabas was also pulled into the hypocrisy that was there. But Paul was having none to do with it. And as Brian pointed out last week, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul wrote to the Gentiles, that's the Galatians where he said, "I became like you. I didn't come in with my Jewish nose turned up. I became one of you. I didn't have any rules and regulations with this." He did not separate himself from them. Paul had somehow managed to put the final nail in his religious upbringing to fully embrace the ungodly. Otherwise, he would not have had a successful ministry with Gentiles. We know that because I'm telling you right now, and I'm sure all of you, we know when we're being judged. And frankly, it's very hard to receive from somebody who is being that way to me. If I sense they care about me, but judgment does not feel like caring. Paul had the ability to love and not judge where they were at. And Paul obviously did not do this on his own, because I can just imagine how hard it is to go from that steeped level of legalism into such a freedom of love. Brian spoke last week of how when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there often can be a euphoric feeling of joy, well-being. You know, you want to hug everybody afterwards. Has anybody ever felt that? I mean, there were some people that I really didn't care for. And I wouldn't say that I hated them or anything, but I'd rather not be around them. And yet, I would turn away from the altar, and I want to go give them a big hug. And I'm like, God, this is you, because I don't want to hug them naturally. You know, because there's such a joy and love that overflows. And a lot of people seek the Holy Spirit for that high. But if that's all it is, we got a problem. Because I know everyday life, the high doesn't stay. I mean, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But a week down the road, I'm not sure I really want to hug that person as badly as I did after coming from the altar. But what he found, though, is that that the Holy Spirit, and this is what Brian was talking about, can also bring conviction. It has to bring conviction to help us deal with the junk in our lives. I like what Hart said last week. He said the Holy Spirit is a refining fire. It burns away the dross, the stuff that doesn't matter in our lives. And that's truly what I see, you know, the power of boldness and everything. But when the Holy Spirit is working in my life, I want change. I want things happening. I remember my dad telling somebody one time, because he saw people and they'd get up and do the woo-hoo-hoo thing, you know, and fall down and, oh, get me again, you know, that sort of wanting the high euphoric. He says, they need to start having things change in their lives. Maybe externally we don't notice it the same way, but you can monitor if things are changing in your life. That is a major role, is to have things change in our lives. Because there's lots of things I can't deal with on my own. But it's amazing when a word from God comes to speak to the core of my being, there is a major change that happens. I hope I haven't lost anybody on that one. And frankly, whether Christian upbringing or non-Christian upbringing, there's a lot of dross to burn away. And I can use Brian and I as examples of this. I grew up in the church, and frankly, there was a mix of grace and some legalism. They didn't recognize it as legalism until God began to deal with me in certain areas of my life that I realized there were still some bondages. But my parents' family came out of an extremely legalistic situation. Don't cut the hair, no makeup, dresses only, just about three steps up from a Mennonite. And so you look at me now, I'm wearing earrings. I would have never been allowed to do that. I'm wearing pants in church. My goodness, that was one of the last ones to go for me. Hair, cut, I'll tell you, my hairdresser keeps me looking brown, you know, because that would have been another thing. There's just so many things that, and although my parents walked away from a lot of that, there were things that still clung on. And you know, I'm still impressed. I told a few people last, my sister Vicki, we as a family met in Barrie, sometime in the winter. And she and I were up lining up to buy tickets for everybody for a movie. And I said to her, I said, can you ever imagine us buying tickets for our parents for a movie? You know, because those were rules you just didn't break. So I'm very proud of my parents for stepping as far as they have in their freedoms. But I'm just saying that I grew up in the church and there was a mix of grace and legalism. So I could totally relate to Peter's position. And all I have to do is start thinking about some things that I used to think that God had to kind of cuff me across the side of the head to deal with, that I understand where Peter's at. But Brian, he'd never been to a church before he was 21, except maybe at a wedding. He had no idea about anything of the church. And so he also had a lot of things to get rid of. And so God, in his great sense of humor, put the two of us together. And it was definitely iron sharpening iron. And, we both got a little bit of teeth mark here and there. I probably was a little more intense than him, but I taught him how to fight well. But, which, by the way, that whole grab you by the scruff of the neck story that he told last week, it happened once. he will tell people, I am so grateful that Pam did it. And really what it was the fact that Brian was not used to dealing with anything. He just tried to pretend things didn't happen, right? So he didn't like confrontation, where for me, it was like, we're going to deal with this. And so I still remember the day when, and I'm, you know, 22, 23, you don't know how to do everything, but I wasn't going to let him get away with it. I grabbed him by the shirt and I said, "We're going to deal with this right now." And I remember him looking sideways, thinking, "How can I escape this woman?" But what he learned was, it's better to deal with problems while they're small instead of brooding about them. And so, you know, he was talking last week how the Holy Spirit sort of grabs you by the scruff of the neck. Let's deal with this, because it's going to be a problem if you don't. And so, no, I was just, I really didn't care, but I was laughing about it afterwards. It's like, yeah, okay. Got to get my 2 cents back. But you know, when I was talking about putting the two of us together, and we came from such polar opposites, and there was so much iron sharpening iron to help transform, and God was doing things in our lives. But when I think of the two of us starting out in ministry, I just want to say I'm really glad that they didn't tape all our sermons back then. Because God needed to make some major adjustments for the both of us. And, you know, really, it takes a period of time, and I'll tell you this right now, if you and God are kind of in a standstill, God can hold his breath longer than you can. So he is going to win. And for us, God needed to deal with some stuff that we weren't aware of. But in his kindness, gentleness, the power of the moving of the Holy Spirit, he began to burn away the dross that was there. But it wasn't all bad. It wasn't like we were teaching heresy or anything. There are certain essentials that have never changed. They will never change. You know, the virgin birth, salvation in no other name, infilling of the Holy Spirit, grace, healing, etc., etc. There are some things that are immovable. But there are other things that you think are essential that need a seismic change. And God is good. All the time. And all the time. God is good. And thank goodness he loves us so much that he's not willing to leave us where we're at. We've tried to be faithful to share what we've learned with this group, with others where we've been asked to speak. I think that my children have greatly benefited from some of the stuff we've learned, because they're farther along than I was at the same age and stage of their lives, the freedom that they have in Christ. So, you know, it's multiplied not just to us. And Brian's interested at all the times people say, "How do you know all this stuff?" Because he's been hanging out with the Holy Spirit for a long time. And that wisdom gets downloaded in, as a lot of you have also experienced. Let's go back to Peter. I just sort of did that little bit of bunny trail to let you know that Peter needed some changes, but Paul obviously went farther than Peter on this, but Peter eventually got it. Peter did not have to set the stage for what was about to happen. That's a big thing, actually. People, we know that God wants us to do something, whatever, and we feel we got to make it happen. That's God's part, and it's very important to remember that. In every story in the Bible, you have God's part and man's part. God directs, man obeys. A lot of times there's been physical effort put into man's part, but it's a relationship. God isn't doing it all. There is a part that man has to play in it, but God's the boss. If you want to look at Joshua, Joshua was told by God that Israel had to take over, or the Jewish nation had to take over the land of Israel. That was a lot of sweat, blood, and tears. But when they were obedient and they listened to the direction of God, they were successful in doing that. You have King David, and this is one that my dad taught me that always helped me when you kind of feel that almost frustration that things aren't happening fast enough. God set David's kingship in motion. David had nothing to do with it at all. He was called from the sheep pasture, he was had oil poured on his head, and then he went back to the sheep pasture. David had some situations where he could have tried to make the kingdom happen. Remember when Saul came and he had the ability to kill him and he didn't. He said, I won't touch God's anointed. David was waiting for God's time. He believed that God started it, he would finish it. But David, during that time, tried to be a faithful servant. He didn't always make the best choices. I appreciate that, because then that gives you hope that when you fall down and you make bad choices, God hasn't thrown you away. He just got to work you around a little more. And frankly, things didn't look very great for a long time for David. He was in his early 30s when he got into kingship. He was less than 17 when he got anointed as king. There was a long time in between. You have Joseph, you have Gideon, you have Esther. You have lots and lots of people. There was God's part, there was man's part. So what stage did God set for Peter? Let's go to the beginning of Acts chapter 10. I hope I didn't lose you when we're talking about three men coming to visit Peter. But I wanted to start with where Peter's attitude was at before we took the whole story in. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 8. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. I want to mention two things to note. First of all, prayers and generosity were noticed by God. Do not kid yourself. The enemy wants to speak words of life to you. God notices the prayers, and he does notice your generosity. Because as Brian said to him this morning, God is generous. Help us to be generous. The other thing to also notice is that while Peter's having all the things happening in his life, remember the mini revival and Tabitha being raised from the dead and that there is a parallel story that's going on. Cornelius, God is setting something up for Cornelius. Something to remember and remind yourself. There is always a parallel story going on while your story's going on. There may be a Daniel that's being raised up to be in leadership while you're in Babylon. I don't know what the stories are. You may never know what they are, but God knows. And that's where you got to trust that God's got a bigger plan than you. Thank goodness he does. But, Elijah, what did he say? I alone serve you, God. And God's going, oh, for Pete's sake, Elijah. There's 7,000 more that are just like you. He says, I see every one of them. They were all having these parallel stories going on with Elijah. So don't kid yourself that you are the only one that's got it, because you don't. Acts chapter 10, verse 21. Let's go back there. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Do you think that Peter would have invited them in to be his guests before that dream? No. He wouldn't have. That's the sign that there's the start of a changed man here. If you read in verse 23, the latter part of it, I'll just keep reading. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. Basically, they most feel that he was having them come along to help witness, because he's going to have to explain himself once this is done. So it says, the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, and this is where you can see the attitude of Peter. He says, you are well aware it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. So you know the Gentiles would not have been invited in before. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was asked for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately and was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know that what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses, and Peter can say this with absolute confidence. He says, I was there. I saw this happen. He said, we were witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So God's taken over. I mean, Peter might as well put away his notes, because God's taken over the message. And really, I have been in services like that. And it is incredible, powerful when God starts doing what he does. The circumcised believers, so that's the Jewish people that came along with Peter, it said who had come with Peter, were astonished. Okay, these guys, their jaws have dropped that God is going to pour this on Gentiles too. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even on Gentiles. I hate that phrase, even on Gentiles, but that's the way it is. They were shocked that even Gentiles. And you know, I wrote in brackets here, and I'm probably going to have maybe some people upset with me, but if we want to say for the modern day world, at least my understanding, what happened late 60s, early 70s, the Catholics, they got, in the charismatic movement, there were different things that happened, the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon people. And there were so many churches, Pentecostals included, that believed it couldn't be true because they were Catholics. And yet God was showing up, Miracles were happening. They were speaking in tongues. There was a lot of stuff happening. And I thought, there's the modern version of even the Gentiles. For they heard them speak in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Little note that I put in there, you may never ever run across this, but definitely the group that I was from, as a child, that you had to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, then be baptized before you could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, this one blows the order out of the water here, okay? Because they actually didn't say the sinner's prayer. They didn't use the four spiritual laws track. They didn't do any of that. While the anointed preaching was happening, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. I think all of that was instantaneous. And then Peter says, we kind of got this in reverse order. I guess we better get them baptized. And Brian and I were talking about this the other day. And really, part of it is because baptism has been associated by people as salvation. It's not. It absolutely is not. Remember Brian talking, Jesus alone. Jesus plus something else equals nothing. So, baptism is not salvation. It's not connected in any way. At the same time, some people have dismissed it as nothing, and that's not true. Because everywhere you read where people got saved, they did get baptized. That was man's part. That's right. But at the same time, the order didn't have to always be, you know, the Holy Spirit had to come first and then baptism. And we were talking about this, Brian and I, and it's like, he says, God's going to make sure that nobody gets a formula on this. Because that's not what it's about. What happens to Peter? And we're just closing here. Acts chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. Peter is about to be raked over the coals for doing this. And you can read it more on your own. But in Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 1, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, which was Mecca, to the Jews and the Jewish Christians, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Bless their little hearts. Peter's got a tiger by the tail, and he has to start talking pretty fast here if he's going to convince them. So he shares what he experiences. There's no sense in me reading that again. And he concludes in verse 17, "So if God gave them," he's talking about the Gentiles, "if God gave the Gentiles the same gift he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" I liked how one translation wrote it. It says, "Who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Remember I said, God's bigger than you. He can hold his breath longer than you. You are not going to win against him. And Peter says, "I might not be a smart man, but I know opposing God, I'm not going to win." So he says, so I got on board with God. They could not deny the evidence, because there was evidence before their eyes. When they heard this, they had no further objections. Oh, bless their little hearts again. And praised God, saying, "So then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." I don't know. In my mind, when I see that, God's going like, finally. I've been writing it all along throughout Scripture. A light to the Gentiles. All the different things I've done. And you're just starting a glimpse of what I'm actually about. It wasn't about just you guys. Big thing that we've learned over the years, and I just wanted to share this with Brian and I, because I was talking about the transition of things that God has done within our lives. The big thing is to stay open-minded. I'm not talking about being gullible, because there are lots of things that happen when God starts to move that are not of God. You need to back those things up scripturally. That's where we do it. We look historically. So we look at some of the things that have happened in the past and the results of it, the fruit of some of the things that have happened. But at the same time, we're not quick to dismiss everything either. Just because we haven't seen it before doesn't mean it's not valid. Just like Peter had to witness. It could be foreign to your background. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Wait to see what God is doing in the picture and take directions from Him. That's the best piece of advice I can possibly give on that. I want to do one last story, and unfortunately it's a little sad, but I think it's important for the tying in of the thoughts that are here. It's an example of not waiting to see if God was in the picture. You remember Azusa Street Revival? Those that have heard about that started in 1906 in Los Angeles. There's a sad component to this story that they don't actually document much in their history books. But it is written if you look close enough at certain documents. The Azusa Street Revival started actually with an old black preacher by the name of William J. Seymour. I mean, he was different. He was really different. One of the things he did, he prayed with a box over his head in the corner. Now, I mean, that would, if you saw Brian do that, most of you would probably say, I think we need to find another church, or the pastor needs a sabbatical. So, but he was different. But he earnestly sought for God to move. And God did ignite something there. That started the Pentecostal movement in North America. There were some other things happening, but that's where most of them kind of branched. Even from here, we had a man that went down there, and he started something in Winnipeg, and he came to here. Like, it was significant. But there was also another man whose name was Frank Bartleman, and he joined the group. He was a preacher. He was a writer. And because he wrote, he recorded all of the events that were going on. That's why we have as much historical data as we do of the things that have happened. But there was something that Frank Bartleman had that wasn't necessarily popular. And that was, he got a hold of the message of grace. The holiness movement, which was prior to the moving, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was where people worked really hard to be as good as they could. They cleaned up their lives. God has no problems with that. But they were trying to do it in their own efforts instead of relying on God's grace to help change your life. And William Seymour was a product. That was his past. That was part of his roots. That it was about trying to make sure you were holy enough for God to move. Obviously, God he wasn't going to hold back for a person that was seeking for His presence, even if he didn't have everything just so. Even if he prayed with his head in the box. That's okay. God can deal with that. The problem was, though, as Frank Bartleman started to really embrace the teaching of the grace of God, which is what Brian teaches with Galatians, and we strongly believe it's by grace alone, that William Seymour was so against it that he locked the doors on Azusa Street Revival. He padlocked it so nobody could get in, because he wasn't going to let that awful grace stuff get in there. He effectively shut down the work. He obviously didn't shut down God. God moved on. Lots of other stuff happened. But what a waste. Because he couldn't get past the roots that he had to see what was happening. to check to see whether it was God or not. And it was God. My prayer is, please don't let us be that, God. I might not totally understand everything, and I'm not a smart man or a woman, but let me be willing to wait to see if it's you or not before I do something about it. Because, and that's what I said, is stay open to what God wants, even if it's not your movie or your movie preference. Because after all, he's the one who sets the stage, not us.
Yeah. Well, thanks for sharing that. And I remembered reading that. It was from his own account that Bartleman had and left of that. He had been on a preaching tour, and he found that when he preached the grace of God, along with promoting and declaring the moving of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Spirit and what it was doing, he said it was even more powerful than it had been at the beginning. And when the other man heard that he was coming back to Los Angeles, that was when he chained the door to make sure that Bartleman wouldn't bring that contaminated message into his meeting. And so they went down the street and started another meeting at another little mission building or whatever. And they said it kind of died out at Azusa Street, but that other one went on and was even more powerful. And a lot of the people just sort of shifted on. And so there was different things happening. God was still moving. He was still opening up people to new ideas like he did for Peter. He was working with Peter and did all that he could, but when it was time for Peter to get a shift in his thinking, God had to step in and set the stage for that. And I think that's part of what was happening there, that just the stage shifted. And at the time, I don't know what the ultimate end with Seymour, but at the time, he couldn't make that shift. And I believe God is ready for another shift. And I can't tell you why that I believe that so much or what that is going to be. But I pray that we would be open to anything that God wants to bring about in this day and age to help us understand that there's a world out there, and even those Gentiles out there, whatever you want to call them, even those people that we don't really want to rub shoulders with on a regular basis because they've got all kinds of stuff going on that we're not really kosher with, God wants to reach them. And whatever we have to do, whatever adjustments we have to make, we need to get out among the people in our communities and reach them for Christ. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you are always with us and that you love us. And you love us in spite of our failures and in spite of our blind spots. You see when we, in our heart of hearts, desire you and you meet us. And you are gracious. Lord, help us to also see that, see the community as you see it. See it as people who have fallen down, people that are confused, people that have made mistakes, people that are blind. Help us to open up their eyes. But Lord, if it's necessary, open our eyes too, so that we can work together with you, that your Holy Spirit would flow through us unhindered. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.